Welcome back to Queer Christian Family Values Podcast. I am your host, Alex Birchnell, and my co-host.
I'm Andrew Cox.
And today we are going to be talking about one of the big bad clobber verses, which is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. And we will get into that. But real quick, so thanks to our Patreon sponsors, Michael, Rebby, Debbie, Bash, Jamie, and our newest one, Danielle. So thank you guys. We appreciate your support financially, because without you, we wouldn't be able to do this show, our resources, the website, and all of our giveaways to the trans community, such as gaffs and binders that we do on a quarterly basis. And with that, let's get into it.
Well, first, Alex, what's a clobber verse?
Well, a clobber verse is a verse in the Bible that unaffirming Christians have used to essentially bash the LGBTQ plus community. They use it to condemn relationships and identities, and that's what we're going to tackle. There are several of them, and we're essentially trying to attack all of them. When I say attack, I should probably explain what I mean by that. We are not in any way trying to discredit the Bible as a holy text. All we are doing is looking at the language and context to have a better idea of what that verse actually means, so that we can hold it to a higher standard and that it should be. So with that, let's get to it.
So we're exiting the land of the Jewish people. We have left exile, and we are no longer in Leviticus.
We're in 1 Corinthians now, chapter 6. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, and we're in the New American Standard Bible, and this is the 2020 edition. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
So what were all those groups again?
We've got...
We're going to make like the least tasty pie chart ever.
Right. So we've got the sexually immoral, which is really ambiguous. Idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, habitually drunkards, verbal abusers, swindlers. So we've got 9 different people mentioned here, or different categories.
Do me a favor. Just do verse 9, because this is interesting. Just do verse 9 for a second.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals.
Wow. Okay. Interesting. I'll say more about that in a minute, but that's really interesting. It's a language thing. It's weird.
Well, I was going to go into, so there's like, obviously there's different translations and different translators use different words to fit in place of the term homosexual.
Right.
Like the New International Version uses homosexual offenders. It's very strange, like everybody kind of took their own idea of what they're going to use. Sexual perverts was in the RSV. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts.
Wow. Oh, okay. Interesting and exciting. Got it.
Like, I have a list, literally, like, so King James uses abusers of themselves with mankind. New King James uses sodomites. A lot of them just choose to use the word sodomite.
Do you have the Wycliffe?
I might.
Okay, for those of you listening in right now, this may seem boring. We're setting something up. And here's why. In the Greek, there are... 6 types of people or actions mentioned. Okay. 6.
In
almost every English translation we have, you'll only find 5. two words were combined that mean vastly different things. One is suggested to be a state of being. The other would be, so they're both technically verbs. Well, one's a state of being and one is an action. So, and they're both combined in this moment. It's a really weird moment. The reason I'm asking Alex to look up the Wycliffe is because I'm curious if the Wycliffe, which is, now, Alex, what's the significance of the Wycliffe in English Bible history?
It actually was like one of the, I believe it was like one of the first or the first Bible that was trying to be translated into English, but it was actually Old English. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it was only the New Testament that was done.
Yes, I believe you're right.
Okay. And if you were to read the original translation of the Wycliffe, it's literally, it sounds very King Jamesy, but really weird. Like, because they've updated it to more of a standard English, but the original Wycliffe, it says, "Whether ye witten not that wicked men shulen not weldy the kingdom of God." Like, it's really nuts. But if we're looking at the more modernized version of the Wycliffe Bible for verse 9, it says, "Whether ye know not that wicked men shall not wield the kingdom of God, do not ye err, neither lechers, neither men that serve mammets," and then it's got brackets, "neither men serving to idols," which is an addition, "neither adulterers, neither lechers against kind, neither they that do lechery with men."
Wow. Okay.
I mean, it kind of shows translators, but translators couldn't agree on what the freaking word was.
What is that? Right. And okay, so the reason that I thought it was so important to point out how many categories of people are suggested in verse 9 to not enter the kingdom of God is because in all of those English translations, even though they use different language as that last category, they only have 5 categories listed. In Greek, it's 6. It's 6 categories. The 2 categories they combine, which mean vastly different things, are, well here, I'll just read it in Greek.
Yeah.
Euk, oidate, hote, adekoi, theu, basileian, u, kleponomesusen. Oh, okay. I know that is. Me, planaste, ute, pornoi, that's sexual perverts, ute, eidololatri, ute, moi, toi, ute, malakoi, ute, arsenokoitoi, or arsenokoitai. So the last two there, in the Greek it goes ute, which means no or not.
Yeah.
And it has 6 different types of people, okay? The types of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, according to this verse, are the planaste, the pornoi, the eidololatri, the moixoi, the malakoi, and the arsenokoitai.
Yes.
6 categories. So long story short, malakoi and arsenokoitai are not the same word, right?
Right. That is correct.
They have different meanings. What has happened is they have been combined in a really fascinating way, requiring a lot of presuppositions of human sexuality for the purpose of saying one thing. And those two words have been combined to be homosexual. Now, here's what's fascinating to me. Arsenokoitai is the Greek translation or the fusion of the words from Leviticus from last week.
Yes.
When the, For those of you that go, now wait a minute, I caught you. That was written in Hebrew. Yeah, but the Septuagint translated the Hebrew to Greek. And the Greek they used was basically arsenokoitai. Arsenokoitai is a word that Paul made up to fuse those words together for the purpose of trying to suggest, hey, the thing happening in Corinth was the same thing that I think was happening in Leviticus.
Yeah.
And so that word on its own should mean some kind of male on male sex, except in the two cases in the Old Testament where arsenokoitai is used to talk about male on woman sex, whatever. Cause it ain't that clear, y'all. Stop pretending it's black and white. It's not. So what is this malakoi that's happening here? Because we have malakoi and we have arsenokoitai that have been fused to suggest homosexual. And that is an aggressively backwards translation.
Yeah. Malakoi has just as much variation of what it could be as arsenokoitai. Like, just in looking at it, we've got the Tyndale Bible, which has it as weaklings. We have other ones that are it's soft, it means effeminate, but it doesn't mean the same effeminate that we equate in our modern society, right?
Yeah, so we have to be careful here because we are so close to entering this idea that a certain kind of modern understanding of gender expression or expression of or the lack of machismo is important to God. We need to be careful to point out that that's not what's happening here.
This has a lot to do with, essentially what the machismo and stuff. It's all a social issue. I've heard Malakos, however you want to pronounce it.
The conjugation here is Malakoi.
So the same word is used in Matthew 11 verse 8.
Okay. What's happening in Matthew 11 verse 8?
It's talking about clothing.
Say more.
It's used as an adjective to reference clothing. In this one, it's used as a noun instead of an adjective.
Yeah, so this is a... Malakoi is suggesting kind of a state of being. It's really interesting because it is directly associated with things like sensuality, but also effeminate nature.
Yeah.
And so there's not a problem with women being effeminate, so it's obviously referring to something about men. Okay.
Yeah.
So for some reason, this word malakoi and this word arsenokoitai in our translations, scholars decided that it was important to go, these two words do not have enough variation to be treated separately, so we're just going to combine them to suggest a sexual identity, which is a pretty interesting choice because the malakoi is a state of being associated with behaviors, like actions and decisions. Arsenokoitai is either a state of being or a performed series of actions, right? Like arsenokoitai is the state of being the way that addict is the state of being. It's this title comes from a observable pattern of behavior, okay? And they are different enough that on a limited amount of papyrus, Paul wanted to distinguish them. But we have decided that's not important. And by distinguishing them, we get the opportunity to see a context of 1 Corinthians that we've been robbed of by modern biblical translation.
Which is very similar to our last podcast discussion of we have, in regards to Leviticus, we have read so much into it based upon our own conceived notions and understanding of our current time period and society and experiences, we have just let our personal opinions seep into the text to the point that we are almost changing them. Then we don't even know certain words what they mean. Like arsenokoitai, at the end of the day, it was a made-up word.
Right. It was a made up word to kind of point backwards to whatever they think was happening in the exile. So I'd like to start with malakoi or malakos, if that's okay.
Go for it.
Okay. So it does technically mean effeminate, technically, but when you're doing Bible translation work, or really just Bible reading work, if you're just going in English, you cannot stop with what does the Bible say. You start there. You start with what does the Bible say, and then you must quickly ask, why does the Bible say it?
Yeah.
And then there's a series of questions you can ask, like, who is saying this in the Bible? Is the story suggesting they are a trustworthy source of information? What is the power dynamic of the characters of the scripture? There's all these questions that you can ask. What city, time, and place is this taking in, and how does that affect how I read it? And what is this doing to the people who are originally receiving these texts? Because whatever it's doing to them, it's probably also something that should be doing to you too.
Yeah.
So why is it important to point out that this text says effeminate? It's because in the early... So basically, for the majority of human history... Well, that's not fair. For the majority of Greco-Roman and Christian history, women were associated with weakness. Women were associated with weakness. There is work being done in the work of Christ to push back against that narrative.
Yeah.
But there is this kind of understanding that women are more likely to fall to vices than men, that women are more likely to be morally weak than men. Women are more likely to be lazy or easily succumb to outward desires. Because this is interesting. Sexual desire was not internal. It was external. It was a thing that enacted upon you. It wasn't a thing that you had. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So what we have happening here is to suggest that someone was being womanly, that a man was being womanly, is more easily succumb to desire, like lustfulness and things like that. More likely to be impure, more likely to be overly submissive, more likely to be morally weak, or
just
all these different things.
No firm foundation in their theological or faith, I guess, in a sense. Like you said, everything is a moral compass.
Right. And so if to be masculine in the first century is to be with strong moral foundation, not easily succumb to vices, hardworking and pure, for to be called womanly is to be called morally weak. Is to be called lazy, is to be called lustful, and also submissive sexually. That's a big part of it. So like when we see Malakos, what we should read is they are describing men who fall into overly decadent behavior, who fall into overly lustful behavior, who have sexual exploitation of themselves with men or women. It's not necessarily like, okay, if a man was dating a woman who was a top, they would be called Malakos.
Yeah.
So I want everyone who's listening to hear that. You could be like, by definition, heterosexual and be Malakos. And yet that verse was combined with another word to mean homosexual. That's a problem.
Yeah, it is. I was looking, the Jerusalem Bible translates Malakos as Kadamite.
Kadamite?
Yes.
C-A-D-A-M-I-T-E?
C-A-T as in Tom, A-M-I-T-E-S. So it's from like ancient Greece and you know, Rome. And Kadamite was essentially a prepubescent boy who was a sexual companion of a man, an adult. It's usually a pederastic. We talked about that last podcast, but pederastic relationship, meaning young, prepubescent, underage boy with a adult grown man. It was also used as a word as an insult towards grown men.
Kind of like fag is today.
Yeah, like
you're not being such a child. It's like both those together, but worse.
Kind of, yeah. And it's like, it's perceived like you're, the word entails that you are the passive partner. The young boy, the young slave pet boy, essentially, you're the passive receiving partner in anal intercourse with a grown man. That is what that word means.
That's a lot. I want to come back to what that would mean for our reading of this text in a moment, but I wanted to ask a question about the Jerusalem Bible there. Sure. Does it have five categories of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God, or six?
This is what it says. You know perfectly well that people who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. People of immoral lives, idolaters, adulterers, Cadamites, and Sodomites.
So it's fascinating what's happening here, because in the Jerusalem Bible, we see a combination of Malakoi and Portnoy being put together. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, there's six categories that are being listed here, and Malakoi and Portnoy are being put together to suggest a Cadamite. So with the full range of these translations, what they're trying to grasp at is specific sexual actions and behaviors that are taking place in the Corinthian church or around the Corinthian church.
Yeah.
Especially considering later on, the Corinthian letter is going to land on dismissing someone from the congregation for inappropriate sexual behavior, specifically sleeping with their mother-in-law. And we forget this about Paul. We're going to talk more about Paul. It's really important to say this about Paul. He's not a bad writer. He's not a bad speech giver. He's not a bad speech writer. He sets up early on these deeply important points to the rest of what he has to say. Now, every once in a while, he'll give you like a one-off that's like, oh, this must have been an misunderstood behavior, but it's rarely one with moral implication. It's more an example of a thing to help us understand him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, totally. Well, I mean, Jesus did that with parables.
Right. Right. Like the parable of the sower, the reason he doesn't do a lot of work to explain how plants grow is because he's talking to an agricultural community.
Yeah.
So in this text, if we were to, you know, stop, if we were to land the plane there on this, Malakoi is effeminate, Portnoy is sexual immorality, and Arsenokoitai is this one who has an inappropriate form of sex. If it is what's happening in Leviticus, and I know that Alex and I slightly disagree on this, and that's fine. I think that Arsenokoitai in Leviticus, because of the use of, like, go look at the last episode if you want more information, but because of the use of other words within that text, is talking about a specific kind of incestuous relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not necessarily talking against any kind of woman having sex with a woman in that text at all. That was never mentioned. It's exclusively where men put their penises and where Israelite sperm ends up. That was important to them. So, So Malakoi is effeminate, most likely the sexually submissive partner in a sexual relationship, whether it's a straight relationship or a gay relationship, or a pedophilic relationship. And Arsenokoitai is one who participates actively in incestuous sex.
Mm-hmm. And I think maybe we should clarify, like, incestuous sex doesn't always mean like with siblings or blood relatives, right? In this, I mean, from what I've read, incestuous relationships could be your stepmom.
Right. No, exactly. And thank you for bringing that up, because that is exactly what's happening in Corinth, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because this is your mother, according to your, you know, all the standards. It would be incestuous for you to sleep with your mother-in-law. And so this text is setting up actively, purposefully, and this moment where later on they're going to have to address honestly a person that needs to leave their Christian community.
Yeah.
What more legwork do you think we need to do there? I think that pretty much explains it, doesn't it? Like,
yeah. I don't see how we, I feel like if we try to dig any deeper, which I don't see how we could, it would kind of be overkill at that point.
The only thing I want to harp on is that it's really irresponsible translation behavior to combine two completely separate things into something that now doesn't mean the same thing as it used to.
Yeah.
Like, I suppose to a certain extent, I can see how you could combine Malakoi and Arsene Okoitai to be Senno-Sodom or Sodomite. I get that to a certain extent. But I think it's reprehensible to translate mm-hmm. those two words to mean homosexual. One who experiences a certain kind of sexual desire or attraction. That makes no damn sense.
Agreed.
Like, here's my favorite example about why understanding how languages land matters. Do you know why the Chevy Nova never sold well in Mexico?
No.
Because Nova means doesn't go in Spanish. I wanted to make that intense and it wasn't. No, but like, seriously though, like.
Well, like, to add on to your joke. So like Arsene Okoitai, right? Or Arsene Okoitis, right? It means, like, if we were to translate it on a literal word or syntax, however you want to say it, it means male better, right?
Yes, a male better, yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, when we think of a butterfly, right? We don't think of a piece of butter and a housefly, right?
That's true. Yeah.
I mean, to me, it's the same situation of just because you're having a literal translation of the word, that does not mean that that's what it is, right?
Yeah, like mantis shrimp is neither mantis nor shrimp. It is its own species altogether.
Exactly. And I think that's what's happening here, where we're getting so caught up on the broken down where the original word of them put together came from, that we're having thoughts and images of what it means, but it has nothing to do with what it actually means.
And a cuttlefish is just a cephalopod that maybe doesn't want to be touched. I've never thought about that.
So, I mean, it's the same concept, right?
Right. Yeah. Because, and we see Arsene Okoitai two times in the Old Testament not be used for male on male sex. And not it's about a man having a certain kind of sex with a woman. So mm-hmm. We got it wrong. We messed up. We need to get it right. Now, does this mean that more conservative Christians are so backwards about the Bible that they cannot be trusted? No. I understand why they've come to the conclusions they have. With all the resources they've been given up to this point in time, I get it. I think it makes sense. I think it makes sense that people have come to the conclusion that this is talking about gay people.
Mm-hmm.
What I don't think makes any sense at all, like at all, is the drastic lack of ministry or lack of fucks given about the queer community.
Yeah.
Because if you really believe people are going to be on fire forever, wouldn't you try and help?
Mm-hmm. I think where I get frustrated is, like, for instance, people leaving comments on TikTok saying that I'm need to accept Jesus into my life and he'll, like, change my attraction and identity and all this other stuff. I'm like, so I'm in seminary. I believe I went on a spiel, I haven't posted it yet, but about how I believe in Jesus, you know, his divinity, all this other stuff. But my issue is, one, you have no right to tell somebody that they're not a Christian if they believe in, I mean, if they believe in Jesus, I mean, that's pretty much the requirement. You that's can't it. Tell what they believe. But the other side of things is, why is there such a strong lack of drive to understand the original language, the original, like the Aramaic, the Hebrew, the Greek? If you hold the Bible at such a high level of holiness, why wouldn't you want to learn everything you can about it?
I know the answer for that.
What's the answer?
Scottish common sense doctrine.
What is that?
Okay. So there is this belief in the early 1800s. Okay.
Okay.
It is this notion, because it became a theological understanding. It was not rooted in that originally. It's more of an Aristotelian thought originally, but it comes out of the Scottish Enlightenment. Okay.
Okay.
The idea is that people are smart enough to reason their way through things on their own. Like,
we know that's not correct.
We know that's not correct. I mean, for a lot of reasons that might alienate some of our listeners that I'm not going to use as examples.
No,
that's not correct. So Scottish common sense, realism is what came first. Okay. And okay. The Scottish school of common sense. This is all like 18th century stuff. The Scottish common sense doctrine was a theological extension of these ideas. And it suggests that a reasonable mind blessed with the Holy Spirit can just understand the Bible on their own. That's all they need. Just you and your Bible. It's this Protestant idea that pushes against the hierarchical structures of the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church to suggest that on our own, we don't need those people. We can just read the Bible and discern for ourselves.
Okay. I mean, part of me can get that because I am in a charismatic style of worship church, right? And that believe in being spirit-filled, right? And so I get the mindset because I believe that I get where they're coming from that, because my church is charismatic, spirit-filled. I believe that the Holy Spirit can give you revelations. I believe in the gift of prophecy. I believe in all of that. However, I think that the Lord also gave us the ability to research, and he gave us an entire church history to read from. I don't believe that we should just throw all that to the wayside. I feel like we can get some information. Yes, the Holy Spirit may lead you to hold on to some information as on a theological level, but I still think it's so important to know where we came from, because as the saying goes, history repeats itself. Do we want another crusade? Do we? I mean, maybe not to that level, possibly, but it's, for instance, right? There's a verse that talks about you were once a foreigner, right?
Right.
How we treat our foreigners right now, right? We are completely going against what that verse is about. Sure. So that's my point, though, is gathering that research, gathering that knowledge will help your faith, in my opinion, help you become a better Christian.
I don't disagree. And you know, to a certain extent, Scottish common sense realism was a thought that came out of necessity.
Yeah.
It also came out of like early existential thinkers like Descartes, who I don't appreciate, who had such a high view of their own thoughts that they're just like, if we think, that's enough. And I don't appreciate it. I know that's a drastic underrepresentation of what he had to say, but whatever. So really, there's like two branches of Scottish common sense doctrine, that whole idea of common sense realism brought into the church. There's logic-based and spirit-based. Logic-based is my mind is good enough to understand the scripture on my own.
Yeah.
And the other one is spirit-based. The Holy Spirit has the capacity to inform me enough to understand this on my own. The problem with both of those things is it allows you to be overly confident and your early conclusions, and overly persuaded by any branch of logic that does not seem too uncomfortable to you. And yes. So it's really not Scottish common sense doctrine. It's Scottish comfort doctrine.
Yes.
That's okay. Comfortable enough. And because like, for example, logic is made up. Logic is totally made up. Whatever you think is logical is already just working with the gears you have running. What if you have bad gears? What if you have wrong gears running? Like, to my mom, until I've slowly been radicalizing her, I'm working on it. To my mom, Republican economics makes the most sense. And what I mean by that is this notion that people are poor because they don't work hard enough or they don't take responsibility makes sense. The reason it makes sense to her isn't because of an overwhelming amount of information that she has reasoned through with Scottish common sense reasoning. It's because she's already been given a presupposition and has been introduced to a way of thinking by people who attribute themselves to that kind of economic system. When I introduce data, like lots of it, that might contradict some of the things she believes about economics, it's illogical to her, not because it doesn't make sense, but because it is not from the framework she works with. The biggest issue with Scottish common sense realism, whether it be logic-based or spirit-based as a doctrine, is because it works with whatever you already got running in your head. And it allows you to comfortably reject anything that makes you uncomfortable.
Wow. This is why it's so important to learn the history, because you can at least understand why you think the way you do.
Yes.
Yeah. So, cool. So that was a big, giant tangent, but I think
was that my rant? Was that my rant of the episode?
That was your, like, 5-minute rant of the series. Or not the series, of the episode.
No, that's fair. I mean, I do it too much. I think we've landed the plane, though. Like, the reason this text is in the Corinthian letter is because there is some sexual issues going on in this church. Those sexual issues will be addressed in this correspondence later on. And it has specifically to do with an incestuous relationship. There is also probably prostitution going on.
Yeah.
There is also probably, other inappropriate sexual behaviors happening here. But it is a leap to say that this is about the kind of relationships that gay men and gay women have today, and gay others. So, if people wanted to follow you on social media, Alex, where would they find you?
You can find me on Facebook, TikTok, and Instagram, and Twitter. My username is Mr. Alex Birchnell. Where can they find you, Andrew?
You can also find me on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok under Andrew Harrison Cox, which is my full name, one word. That's how you find me.
Thank you for listening to Queer Christian Family Values Podcast with your hosts, Alex Birchnell and
Andrew Cox.
And stay tuned, because our next episode is going to be on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And that is one of our next fun clobber verses that we're going to attack. As always, though, please consider supporting the show. Go to patreon.com/QCFB. Support us for just a dollar. And as the last episode said, it will make us holler your name somewhere.
That's so dumb. I love it. Like, that's great.
So bad.
No, it's funny. It's cute. People will find us endearing.
There you go. And with that, y'all, thanks for listening. Bye.
Bye.